I really never dreamed that this time would come when I would need to introduce Bob Hall. For those of you who do not know, Bob and I met in Operation Mobilization in 1966, and except for 5 years of our lives, we have lived within walking distance of each other. But now he and Jeannie escaped to Worcester, so, you know, I have forgiven him over time for that. But now he's come back to bring us a message this morning. And Bob, you are in a building that if Bob Hall had not been here, Bob and Jeannie, this building would not be here. He was absolutely essential for this building. And besides that, this church would not be here if Bob and Jeannie had not come in 1972. So you are going to hear from one of the apostolic fathers of the Bronx Household of Faith.
Can't wait to hear myself talk. Oh, it's so good to be back. We were trying to get back to worship with you before this. But to quote the Apostle Paul from the King James Version in Romans chapter 1, I was let hitherto. In other words, something would come up and we were unable to come down here before this time. And it's so... I just hope you appreciate what you have here. I mean, we've been instructed just in our music to sing word-centered, gospel-oriented, Christ-exalting and God-glorifying music is just hard to find. And we're just so edified by just the rich music that is here. And yes, we like our living situation. It's good to be with children and grandchildren who care about us, but we miss you terribly. We think about you all the time. Pray for you. Pray for each of the covenant members in our table devotions. Take one covenant member each evening and do pray for you and Jack and Pat and Jordan and Naomi and others, because our hearts are still here, and your success makes our day. So it's so good to be back, and we do love you. We really do. And we know that we're loved by you, and that is a great blessing. I'm told that on the fifth Sunday of the month that you take a psalm, and so I am speaking from Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30. Sorry, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Please follow as I read. This is a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's look to the Lord just once more. Lord, give us understanding that we might fear your name. May your Holy Spirit speak in and through your holy scriptures, we pray. In the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's still etched in my mind to this day, a little note pinned to the curtain above the kitchen sink where I grew up. He who covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, I grew up in King James, shall obtain mercy. And Mother had a way of getting her point across even when it appeared we weren't listening. And just when I was thinking I could cover over and excuse the sin of my life, I would encounter this little day brightener, which would be this verse above the sink. The psalmist had a notion to do the very same thing. Ever since the sin of Adam, who attempted to cover his own sin by his own effort when he sewed fig leaves together after he had sinned in order to cover their shame, we have been good ever since that time of hiding from God in one way or another. And that tendency has been passed down to us. When we have sinned against the Lord, we want to hide it by dismissing it or excusing it. Don't do that. This is a psalm about openness with God, from whom we cannot hide. And if we would walk into this new year enjoying our life in God, let us be open with the one who knows the secrets of our hearts. And so I'd like us to see that openness with God begins with a heart of gratitude for the gospel. And openness with God requires the action of faith. Faith is not a passive thing. And openness with God involves being teachable and accountable. Openness with God involves transparency. And transparency involves stepping into the light of the one who looks down from heaven to any that are wise to see if there are any that seek after God. And openness with God means stepping into the light of his gaze on our lives. And this is the time of year we wish people Happy New Year. It's a blessing of sorts. And where we are wishing well-being to our friends and family. Have a happy and healthy new year. This psalm begins with identifying the person who is blessed. And the nature of that blessing is much more profound than, well, be happy or be well. The greatest blessing is to be found under the shadow of the Almighty. But in order to have that intimacy with him, we must be willing to let the light of his truth, his light, the light of his countenance, shine upon us. And that's what I'm urging you to take with you into this year of our Lord 2020. So first of all, openness with God begins with a heart of gratitude. And gratitude, thankfulness, takes us outside of our preoccupation with ourselves and focuses on the greatest of all blessings, justification. Look at verses 1 and 2 there in the psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, where's the justification there? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, and we let Scripture interpret Scripture, it's there. That's what it is. That's what justification is. It's the declaration of innocence from the guilt of our sin. To quote Paul, quoting this passage in Romans 4, just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That is the greatest of all blessings, is it not? And so here's the foundation of our life in Christ. And let's rehearse again the precious truths of justification by grace alone, received by faith alone. Here's the problem. And we, you know, spoke of God's holiness and how we tremble before Him. How can a holy God forgive sinners without violating His own sense of justice? That is the problem. When God says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, then how can He let people off the hook, so to speak, without violating Himself, without contradicting Himself? God's justice, and justice means that the guilty must pay the penalty or the innocent must be protected. But in our case, in all of our cases, the soul that sins it shall die, we're all sinners. We stand under that condemnation in and of ourselves. But justice is satisfied through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ so that He can offer forgiveness through repentance and faith and not violate His justice. Jesus, being the Son of God, a divine person, is qualified to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. So justification deals first and foremost with our moral guilt before a holy God. I say moral guilt as opposed to, lack of self-esteem or lack of peace. No, we have sinned. We have broken God's law, just in the same way when I got a speeding ticket. In the same way, I was objectively guilty for breaking the law. It's the same with God. So there is no other way. When God says the soul that sins it shall die, He means what He says, and that means that there is only one way for that justice to be satisfied. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that means that there is certainty to our faith. If there is only one way to come to God, and that is through His Son, then we can be sure. We can be certain of our salvation. We can have assurance of faith. A lot of people want to take issue with that. Certainly the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, certainly very explicitly wants to take issue with that idea of assurance of salvation. But when we understand that Jesus kept the law on our behalf and He paid the penalty for our sin through His death on the cross. Let's quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed, that is, credited to us and received by faith alone. But justification as a doctrine standing alone by itself does not form Christian character. Now don't start throwing stones at me yet. I'm not a heretic. But in a court of law, if someone is acquitted, it says nothing about that person's life and character thereafter. What I'm saying is that justification by itself is not enough in terms of the formation of Christian character. It is enough in satisfying divine justice. It's not enough in the formation of Christian character. But unlike an acquittal in a court of law, justification is not only foundational, it is the foundation on which we stand. Don't misunderstand. And just as this building stands on the foundation of the footings, I can still see the footings in my mind and the pillars and so on. Just as it needs that foundation, we need that foundation of justification. But it also, unlike the acquittal in a court of law, it opens to us a treasure trove of gifts and graces that empower us to live the Christian life. First of all, we receive the Holy Spirit. One who is justified receives the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ in heaven, and Christ presents us as holy and righteous before the Father on the basis of his word. So we receive the Holy Spirit. We are adopted as children of God. There are no natural born children. We are adopted as sons, and that was read in the scripture earlier, that God has given to us that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we receive the Holy Spirit, we are adopted, but also as followers of Christ, we have identified with every one of his redemptive acts in history. What are those redemptive acts in history that Christ did? Well, he died on the cross. And so we say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I identify by faith with Christ's death in history. Secondly, I identify with Christ's resurrection in history. I am risen with Christ. The apostle says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, at the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So I've identified with his death in history. I've identified with his resurrection. I've identified with his ascension into heaven. I am seated with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. There's grace. Again, by grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, what's so great about that? That's a place of protection. That's the place where Satan cannot get at you. That's the place where you fellowship with him. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul would refer to the gospel as riches of his grace which he lavished on us? And so let us enter this new year with a renewed desire to plumb the depths of the gospel. The gospel is more than just how does somebody get saved. The gospel is all of these things that we've been talking about and all the implications of those glorious truths that we've just mentioned. It should be a source of joy for you. It will fill your hearts with gratitude. It'll get your mind off yourselves and get your mind more on Christ, and that's going to be strengthening you in your walk with him. So openness with God begins with that sense of gratitude. Secondly, openness with God requires the action of faith. It has been frequently said that we are justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. In other words, faith is not simply a passive nod in agreement to a bunch of truths about Jesus, but rather it is a trust in the living God that leads to action. The psalmist, like all of us, at one time or another, tried to atone for sins himself. It was futile. For when I kept silent, the psalmist says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This might have been the time between his sin with Bathsheba and the time when Nathan the prophet confronted him. And it was his guilt was just eating him up inside. We can't cover our sin any more than Adam and Eve tried in vain to cover their sin by sewing fig leaves together. Guilt is good when it points to specific sin, and specific sin can be repented of. But when we try to cover over that sin that involves another person, guilt is going to eat away at us emotionally and even physically. So what's the answer to our sin? How could we be open with God? By faith. How does that work? Well, let's look at verses 4 to 7, the action of faith. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. There are a number of words in the Bible for sin. Iniquity is among them. And according to my superficial definition, that is, I've not done that extensive a study on the word iniquity other than, well, for what study I have done, it seems to me it carries the idea of the penetrating effects on the soul, that there is sin, but then there is the like we get some sort of a wound, and then there is the infection that spreads from that wound, something like that, where the sin is kind of spreading, its effects are spreading inside of us. And so what he says, when I confessed my iniquity and did not cover, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. In other words, there was true godly sorrow. And the promise with that then of complete forgiveness. That's the starting point of the life of faith. Faith is also diligent to maintain a right relationship with God. It does not make excuses for sin. He doesn't sweep them under the rug. Verse 6 says, Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Do not presume on the grace of God. I almost cover my face in shame as a young man, thinking, I can sin and I'll ask God to forgive me later. He'll always be there for me, right? So I'm just not ready to repent yet. I just want to have my jollies and then I'll ask him to forgive me. That is legalism to the third power. That is using the gospel ordinances in a legalistic way. Don't do that, because it only drives you further and further away from God. When there is sin, run to him and ask forgiveness. Faith runs to God without delay. You are a hiding place for me, verse 7. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Now, we see this over and over again in the Psalms, do we not? This running to God for refuge. This is the action of faith. It's another way of speaking of faith. This is openness with God, because we most certainly are not going to run to him with unconfessed sin. We're not going to run into his penetrating light when we know that that penetrating light is going to expose some things in our lives that we need to deal with. But notice that that is the place of protection and deliverance. Running to him is our refuge. Faith. There we find Christ. There we find forgiveness. There we find healing and reconciliation. And so as we step into the new year, openness with God means running to him, which is simply another way, a biblical way of speaking about the life of faith. The person of faith runs to God as his refuge and protection, and that assumes an openness with him. In our rebellion, we run and hide from him and find creative ways to hide from him. I remember somebody This is quite a few years ago now here in the church. And he was somebody who came here, but he wasn't a member. But he said, I saw you on the street, and I ducked into a doorway because I didn't want to talk to you. Because when I run into people that I have known from here, and I don't know that well, I have a tendency to ask this question, are you still walking with the Lord? I don't think he wanted to deal with that. We don't want to face the penetrating gaze that exposes our inner rebellion, that keeps us from fellowship with him. The children of Israel could not look at Moses' face shining. It's not that they were not allowed to. It's just that it terrified them, and in mercy, he put a veil over his face, because to look at his face directly, his face reflecting the glory of God, brought terrible conviction to them, and it ought to have. So what do we do? Well, we quoted the verse. We'll say it again. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you when you may be found. And Isaiah says the same thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and abundantly pardon. God wants to forgive. He is oriented towards forgiveness. What happens when we run to him, putting aside those things that are a barrier to enjoying him? The psalmist says in verse 11, what happens is joy and gladness. The prophet Isaiah says, when we return to the Lord, he will have compassion on him and abundantly pardon, as we just said. So how do we maintain this joy-filled openness with God? If we would walk into the new year enjoying our life in God, let us be open with the one who knows the secrets of our hearts, that begins with a heart of gratitude and requires the action of faith. And thirdly, openness with God involves being teachable and accountable. And those of you who know me and my preaching have heard me say this many times before. Verse 8, chapter 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. What more could we want than to be instructed by God in how to live our lives? We're not very good at creating our own reality, much less are we good at choreographing our own happiness. And the more we try to do it in our own strength, with our own ideas, the worse we make it for ourselves. I've seen it over and over again in people's lives. We need to be taught how to live. It doesn't come naturally to us. So how does he do that? How does he teach us? He says, and this is a promise to you, and God always fulfills his promises to you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now that phrase, with my eye upon you, is a very important phrase. His eye upon his people while he is counseling them is his protection. It's the pea in tulip, if you will. Tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's the pea, the perseverance of the Christian. Now we can persevere with him because he perseveres with us. It's like a mother watching her toddlers. She's not a disinterested observer. She's watching them to make sure they don't gouge the other baby's eye out or whatever it is they do, bop each other with a toy or whatever. They're watching. They're vigilant. They're protecting them. Our Lord's eye is upon us, is his protection, and his protection involves. Now, sadly, we don't always like that instruction. And just like we were as children, We knew better than our parents did. I certainly did. My parents weren't very smart. And if they just would have listened to me, my life would have been a lot happier. I'm saying that with tongue in cheek. looking back, of course, when they said no, there was a reason for it. They were protecting me. They were training me. They were teaching me. And things that I needed to learn. You know, deep down we know that God's way is the right way. Don't sidestep him by ignoring him. Ignoring God, by the way, is just the same as shaking our fist at him. It's another form of rebellion. Any conformity to his will in with some people who are in rebellion against God is nothing more than a grudging assent. And the psalmist speaks about this attitude. He says, don't be like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Years ago, we would go horseback riding at this farm, and the horses, if you didn't, you know, use the reins and steer them a little bit, they knew only one thing, just to turn around and go back to the barn. They knew their way back, and they didn't have to show them. You had to tell them who was in control. Don't be like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And by the way, this is another form of legalism. Legalism takes on many, many characteristics, many faces. It's not just this strict, super religious obedience down to the smallest detail. That's one form, but not the only form, and I dare say not the most common form. Many forms of legalism is, I'll do enough of this Christian stuff to be respectable. I'll go to church or whatever to get my parents off my back or my wife off my back or my siblings or whoever. I'll do it grudgingly. This attitude is also, by the way, idolatry, which ultimately is a sin of the mind. In our minds, in our sinful minds, we're idolaters. We have displaced and replaced God with someone or something else. And the problem of idolatry, according to the prophet Isaiah, is that idols cannot speak. They cannot hear. And so if we are engaged in idolatry, that we are making someone or something more important than God, we cannot hear God speaking to us. We have become like our idols that cannot speak and it cannot hear. We have displaced and replaced God with that app on our iPhone. We need to examine our lives for those things that are standing in the way of knowing and enjoying God. Look back over your life this past year. You and I have to do this. Has it been a time of growing in the majesty of God's holiness and the wonder of his love and the superabundant riches of his grace? I just hit that in the Greek the other day. Sometimes Greek helps you. Superabundance is the way Paul describes it in one place. As a true follower of Christ, we never stop learning from him. We never stop learning about him. And sometimes that learning is by way of reminder, yes. Other times that learning is by making new connections between truths that we already know. I've been, just as an example in my own life, is to learn about the challenge to Adam before the fall was to rule, multiply, subdue the earth so that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Well, that same mandate, that same command is to us, the church, in evangelism now and missions. Just kind of some new areas of what it means to be made in the image of God that I've been thinking about. There's always some new things that we can learn, even things that we already know and that are enhanced through comparing Scripture with Scripture and so on. Don't ever think that you've arrived. Don't ever think that you can just sort of pick up the phone to heaven to make sure you have a dial tone or whatever. We never stop learning about God And that is going to continue on into eternity. So let's come out of the shadows and let's live in the real world. Let's be open with God, the one who knows the secrets of our hearts. Openness with God begins with a heart of gratitude. Justification, the foundation of our faith. We should always go back there to see the glorious truth that on which we stand. Openness with God requires the action of faith. Faith is not something passive. And openness with God involves being teachable and accountable. I've watched, and as I've said, in too many instances, people trying to create their own reality and trying to choreograph their own happiness. I've watched in vain, watched them do it in vain, rather. Most of you who know who Steve Jobs is, he founded Apple Computer in 1976, and the rest is history as far as that company is concerned. He died of pancreatic cancer in 2011 at age 56. His final words are quite profound. "I reached the pinnacle of success," he says, I'm quoting. "I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In some others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of death. You can employ someone to drive your car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone bear your sickness for you. Material things lost can be found or replaced, but there is one thing that can never be found when it is lost, life. Whichever stage in life you are right now, with time, you will face the day when the curtain comes. As we grow older and hopefully wiser, we realize that a $300 or $30 watch both tell the same time. You will realize that your true inner happiness does not come from the material things of this world. When you fly first class or economy, if the plane goes down, you go down with it. It gives no indication of being a follower of Christ in his last words. They're true as far as they went. Inner happiness does not come from material things, nor do they ultimately come from the people whom we love, as wonderful as that is. It can only come from God. Come out of the shadows and into the light of openness with God. He promises you that steadfast love. I love that word that in the ESV is translated steadfast love. King James, it's mercy. The NASV, loving kindness. He promises that steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. God always keeps his promises. You can be sure of that. So let us obey the command found at the end of this psalm. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Enduring happiness, no matter our state, rich or poor, strong or weak, comes when we are open with God and we find our joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment in Him. Nothing can take that away, not even our death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are everything. Everything that we need. You've given us everything through Christ pertaining to life and godliness, and may we live in that reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.